Well, let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Haven't said that for a long time. December 11th was the last time that we were in Hebrews, so it's been almost 2 months that we've taken a break from our series in Hebrews, and today we're jumping right back into the middle of Hebrews 11, which is known to some as the Hall of Faith. It is a list of Old Testament saints that had faith. And they stand as witnesses, giving testimony to the reality of faith, to the reality that faith that is placed in things unseen, that faith is not misplaced. It's a word that the Hebrews needed in their day. The Hebrews, who had been so used to a very tangible taste, touch, smell, religion with sacrifices in a physical temple in a physical land. They had put their faith in Christ. They had followed him, but maybe were missing some of those physical elements. They couldn't see Jesus facing persecution. And so thinking, is it really worth following this Savior Jesus that we have put? Maybe we should go back to our old Judaism, our old ways. We liked those ways. There were attractive and comfortable things about it. And our author in Hebrews says, no, you must not abandon Christ. You must not go back to that old way. That old way is no more. That old way is fulfilled in Christ. All of those sacrifices that you were so attached to, those were fulfilled in the sacrifice, Christ. And so to go back would be to abandon the Savior. And then here in Hebrews, it would be to abandon the one that those sacrifices pointed forward towards. Jesus is our temple. He is our tabernacle, our Emmanuel, our God with us. But you can imagine that's hard. They're missing the tangible and being persecuted or had been and maybe anticipating future persecution. And the author says, no, you can't go back. That's why there's really, really strong warnings in Hebrews. Don't go back. To do so would be to abandon the faith and consign yourselves to eternal destruction. He says at the end of verse 10 and verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so in that context comes Hebrews chapter 11. It says, listen, you are not the first ones to put your faith in things that are unseen. Your forefathers that you love so much, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, that you respect so greatly, their faith was in Jesus too. They trusted Christ in their day. If you abandon Christ, you are abandoning the object of the faith of your ancestors. As they went through their religious system with all the sacrifices, they were putting their hope in something that was yet to come. They were trusting in Jesus in their day. And again, their faith bears witness that faith in something unseen in future is not misplaced. It's right. So let me encourage you, he says, with some examples. And so we've seen up to this point, we've seen the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And we plan to continue today. He's got sort of some rapid fire ones for us. He's got a verse each about Isaac and then Jacob and Joseph, and we're actually going to try to pick up Moses' parents as well. He spends a long time on Abraham, as he's the father of their faith, Father Abraham. We have a song about him. He's got many sons, right? So he spends a lot of time with Abraham, and then he spends a lot of time with Moses, who leads the people up out of Egypt in the Exodus. But in between, he's going to talk about briefly Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the parents of Moses. They get lumped in with the story of Moses, but there's something about their faith that we can learn from as well. And so we're going to pick up that list of Old Testament witnesses today that testify to the reality of faith and see the evidence they provide to strengthen our faith. We need this just like the Hebrews did. We may be tempted, maybe for different reasons. We don't probably want to go back to bloody sacrifices, and we're much farther removed from that. But we might have other reasons that we would considering abandoning Christ, turning back, going. We might face suffering and persecution and say, is it really worth it? We might look at our life when we started believing in Christ until the present and go, my life is still kind of a mess. Hasn't been life-changing like I thought it would be. Maybe there's something better. Might be tempted for all sorts of reasons to turn away. And we might be going, is this Jesus? Is he really real? Because I've never seen him. I never got to put my fingers in his hands, my hand in his side. I never got to see him. It's all, I've nobody living ever seen it. So is it really real? You might think, and these witnesses say to us, we never saw Jesus either, but our faith was in him. And our faith can be in a Savior who is unseen, in a heaven that we have not partaken of yet. We receive many heavenly blessings now, but the fullness of it, we haven't seen. We haven't been there. And so maybe your faith is weak. Hebrews is given to strengthen our faith. Don't turn back. Don't go back. Don't abandon Christ. Don't give up your faith. And let's look at some of these examples. Abraham, last time we saw in verses 17 to 19, showed us how to endure a test of faith. Believe the promises, obey the command, and trust God. And so we'll read that and then pick up the next witnesses, testimonies, examples of faith here in Hebrews 11. So let's start at verse 17 and we'll read down through verse 23. We saw 17 and 19 last time, so 20 is where we're going to pick up our study today. But for a little context, we'll start reading at verse 17. So Hebrews 11, 17. This is God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And here's where we pick up today, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So this morning, I want us to consider faith, believing the promises, and looking forward. Right? Faith, believing the promises, and looking forward. And that's where we'll spend most of our time. And then two more points after that. Faith for the next generation and faith to die. Right? So let's start with faith, believing the promises, and looking forward. And again, we're gonna include Moses' parents here. And we could have saved verse 23 for next time in the story of Moses, but I think there's something about his parents that are similar to the other three here this morning. So we're going to lump them all together. At first blush here, the events that he tells us about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph might seem almost insignificant. I mean, there are extensive stories in the Old Testament about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, things that would have been a great encouragement perhaps to the Hebrews' faith. But what he does tell us will be an encouragement to their faith as well. He gives more time to Abraham and Moses, but just the little bit that he does tell us about these three, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, I trust will be an encouragement to our faith. These people were recipients of great promises. And what I want to see this morning is, what did they do with those promises when they had still not seen the fulfillment of them? I'll make of you a great nation. There still wasn't a great nation. By the time Joseph is there, it's growing. But there's not a great nation, and they still don't possess the land. They haven't inherited that promise yet. So what do you do with promises when you still haven't seen the fulfillment of them? Well, they didn't abandon their faith in those promises or the one who gave the promises. And that's the encouragement that the Hebrews need to persevere and that we need to persevere. Even when we don't see immediate, complete fulfillment of the promises of God's word, we must not abandon those promises or the God who gave them. We must persevere. God's timing does not always look like ours. And we won't enjoy the fullness of them until we arrive in glory. And so we must have faith that perseveres all the way through this life. these examples, these witnesses will help us. So first off, Isaac, he's in verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Not a lot of detail there, but the story in Genesis 27 gives a lot more detail. Maybe you remember some of it. Isaac, and this is the son of the promise, the one that Abraham almost sacrificed before God provided the substitute, the ram stuck in the thicket. So Isaac, the son of promise to Abraham, had twin sons. Now, maybe you remember, Isaac favored the older son, Esau. And Rebekah, his wife, favored the younger son, Jacob. And God had said, the older will serve the younger. The blessing will be for the younger, especially for Jacob. Now, Rebekah and Jacob tricked old, blind Isaac into blessing Jacob with the blessing that he intended for his firstborn Esau. That may not sound a lot like Isaac blessed his sons by faith, which is what the Hebrews get. Isaac wanted the older one. Rebekah wanted the younger one. God had said it would be the younger one, and Isaac tries to get it to the older one. Jacob and Rebekah plot, and they make sure that Jacob gets it. That may not sound like there's a lot of faith there, but think about this. The promises that had been made to Abraham, God had made to Isaac as well. God had appeared to Isaac, and he said, Genesis 26, 3-5, God, this is God talking to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Isaac had got the promise that Abraham did. And even as he grows old and it's not fulfilled, there is not a great nation. There are two sons, Jacob and Esau. It's not a great nation yet. And Isaac is still a sojourner in the land. He's not possessed the land. He's living in it, but he doesn't possess the land. He's a sojourner. But even as he grows old, he blesses Jacob, apparently in full faith that God will yet keep his promises. Listen to the blessing he gives to Jacob. Thinks he's talking to Esau. It's from Genesis 27. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's quite a blessing, given the lack of possessions and power that they had at the time. And then when he's challenged by Esau, Dad, you just blessed Jacob, not me. He doesn't change. He doesn't say, well, I take that back, and I think he must there at some point accept what God had said from before the birth of the twins. It would be Jacob through whom the promise would come. And so when he sends Jacob off to Laban, we find him saying this, Genesis 28, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Isaac, even in his old age, even though the promise hasn't been fulfilled, has faith to pass that blessing on to the next generation. You see why I call it faith looking forward and believing the promises. The start of the great nation of Israel, all the descendants of Abraham, the people of God, is pretty inauspicious. Isaac might have had reason to think little of the promises. They're just a sojourning family in a foreign land. What makes them to differ? Well, the blessings he pronounces makes it clear that he understands that the Lord, the God of his father Abraham, makes them to differ. He has enough faith to pronounce this blessing at the end of his life, though he hasn't received the blessing. His faith is anticipating something in the future. He's looking forward, believing the promises. Calvin notes something along these lines, that it takes faith to promise something that's not in your possession. Isaac had that faith. He had it, and he promised that. He blessed his sons with that promise. That's a good word for the Hebrews who had perhaps lost sight of or faith in the promises about their Savior Christ. Don't forget. Don't abandon your Savior. Cling to the promises, even if you haven't seen the fullness of their fulfillment yet. Good word for us. Isaac had strong enough faith to pass that blessing on to his son. He's anticipating reality and fulfillment of things yet future, things unseen. It sounds a little bit like heaven for us, doesn't it? Seeing Jesus face to face. Even though we haven't seen those realities, we must cling to them by faith, not turning back. Similarly with Jacob, look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Years later now, Jacob, who received the blessing from Isaac, his life is drawing to a close, and he gathers all of his children and he blesses all of them. But that's not what the author of Hebrews tells about. He tells about when he blessed Joseph, his son, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he takes Joseph's two sons and he makes them as though they are his own sons. And so you'll see when the Israelites go to take the promised land that Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, have a place of inheritance in the land. There's not just a place for Joseph. There's a place for each of his sons. And so the author of Hebrews tells us about when Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons. There seem to be two events in view at the end of Jacob's life here. And one is that blessing of Joseph's two sons. He placed a priority on the younger son, as had been the case with him. Joseph was not too pleased about that, but he placed Ephraim, the younger, before Manasseh, the older. And Joseph didn't like that. Well, too bad. Here's the blessing that he gave. Genesis 48. This is Jacob to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in Genesis 48. It's verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, there were a lot more descendants now than was the case with Abraham and Isaac. There was not yet an innumerable multitude. In fact, they're numbered. You can find that in your Old Testament. The number of sons of Jacob that went down into Egypt. Very clear that they're a numberable group. They're not that innumerable. But there's more now. But there's another problem. So there's more of them. Maybe the promise to be a great nation. Maybe that's starting to take shape. But they're not in the land anymore. At least Abraham and Isaac sojourned in the land. Now they're in Egypt. They're stuck down, not in the promised land. We didn't read it there, but in his conversation with Joseph, Jacob talks about the land. He's in Egypt and he's still clinging to the promises of God and anticipating a time when his sons and their descendants will possess the promised land promised by God. The delay in the fulfillment of the promise hadn't caused Jacob's faith to wane. And so he passes the blessing on. I received this blessing. I still don't have the land. I'm still not a great nation. More now. Still not a great nation. But you know what? I believe the promise. And I'm going to pass it on. Not just to my son Joseph, but to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. May you grow into a great multitude. He passes that blessing on. The other event in verse 22 is Jacob worshiping over the head of his staff. You can picture maybe an old man leaning on his staff and bowing in worship. That could refer to the moment when he blessed Jacob's sons, or it could be a separate event, which seems to line up better with what we find in Genesis. Before blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob told Joseph, he talks to Joseph, his son, the one who's risen to prominence down in Egypt, and he says, "Listen, Joseph, I want my bones to be buried in Canaan, not in Egypt." So he says, this is in Genesis, the end of Genesis 47, or it's verses, parts of verses 29 to 31. "And when the time drew near that Israel," it's Jacob, "that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, among other things, 'Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me die with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.' He answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me,' and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. All right, so Old Testament Hebrew has bed, New Testament has staff. The Hebrew consonants could be expressed either way as bed or staff. So doesn't matter. Either way, Jacob bows in worship. And this is remarkable. It means that he believes what God had told him, that God would bring them up out of Egypt. You remember what God said to Jacob before he went down to Egypt? Remember, there's a famine, and Jacob sends all his sons down to go get food because they're going to starve, and they finally figure out that Joseph, who they sold into slavery, is ruler over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. They come back and say, Dad, Joseph says that we should come. And Jacob's hesitant, but he goes. And God says this to him on the way. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Jacob believed the promises. He believes, and he worships God, and he passes it on to the next generation. The picture we're getting is that these patriarchs believed the promises of God. They looked forward to their fulfillment, even when there was no tangible expression of that fulfillment. Jacob's got some people, but he doesn't have any land. But he still believes, and he says, you know what? Take my bones out of here and bury them in that land. That's an expression of faith. That's not superstition about where our bones rest. He's saying, that land is going to be ours. I believe it. I'm going to bless your sons. Now bring your sons to me. Blesses his sons. May you be a great multitude. He believes the promises and passes them on to the next generation. And so for the Hebrews, what an encouragement to see these patriarchs without tangible expressions of fulfillments of the promises, yet they hold to their faith. The Hebrews, beginning to doubt their faith in the unseen Christ, needed that. And it's so helpful for us as we look at God's promises and again think that maybe they aren't true because we haven't experienced them yet. And we must remember God's timing is different than ours, and he will surely keep his word. The Bible is full of examples, full of witnesses that say your faith is not misplaced. And what happens with the Israelites? They come up out of Egypt. God makes them a great nation, and they possess the land. And ultimately, that promise is fulfilled right here today. You are part of that great nation of Israel. If you were a child of God, spiritual Israel, the descendants of Abraham by faith, and there is a great land waiting for you. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. It's more than just a piece of real estate by the Mediterranean Sea, although it will include that. It's the whole earth, the new heavens and the new earth, waiting for us. Just because we haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not so. And these patriarchs are examples of what strong faith can look like in the face of difficult, if not impossible, circumstances. Well, then we get to the end of Joseph's life. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is remarkable to me. This should strengthen our faith. All of these should strengthen our faith. But Joseph's story in some ways is even more remarkable as I understand it. You think about Joseph, betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery at age 17. He was 17 when those Midianite slave traders came through and the brothers said, well, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And they sell him and he's taken into Egypt and sold into slavery, mistreated in Egypt before eventually rising to the highest position in the land, second only to Pharaoh. So from age 17, Egypt was Joseph's home. It was a place where he had enjoyed great success and great power and great privilege. He had a wife there. He had children there. That was his home. You imagine being in the position of Joseph, the wealth, the power that he must have enjoyed there, the comforts of life that he would have settled into in Egypt. Egypt was his home. He could have easily begun to view Egypt as it, his home for good. I know there's some stuff that my dad said, his dad said, some old legends and promises
made by my dad and his, and my grandpa and my great-grand. But I'm going to, I mean, look at this life I have. Why should I be worried about that land up there when I've got Egypt right here? But no, not Joseph. He still believes. Imagine the faith to believe the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob applied to him to the degree that he, like his father, asked that his bones be carried back to Canaan when God brought them out. He makes mention of the Exodus. Listen to this. Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He mentions the Exodus. God's going to bring you out of this land. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. That's faith. He doesn't consider Egypt to be the be-all and end-all. Even given his great position there, he says, there's something better. The promises that have been made to our fathers will happen. You will go up out of here. And I want you to take my bones with you. And just so you know, that's what happened. Years later, the Israelites, led by Moses, would indeed come out of Egypt, and they brought Joseph's bones with them. You can read about in Exodus 13, 19, and later in Joshua 34, 32. Moses brought him out of Egypt. Joshua took him into the promised land. And so Joseph, the one who was, as it were, exiled to Egypt by his brothers, foretells the exodus from Egypt to the land that was promised to their fathers. That's faith. That's faith looking forward and embracing the promises. And I think we face a danger like Joseph. We seemingly spend so long in this world that we get attached to it. We like it. And the promises of heaven begin to lose a little bit of their luster. So we're really comfortable here. We like everything that the world has to offer, and maybe forget that there is something greater. Maybe something our parents told us, maybe we read it. There's something far greater. And just as Joseph's faith could have waned, those things are ancient. Promised land, I was 17 when I left there. Maybe we're very attached to this world. And the object of our faith, Christ, and all the benefits that come to us through him, maybe they don't seem so great because we can't touch them. And the pleasures of this life seem like plenty, and we can touch those things. And we can start to walk by sight and not by faith. And Hebrews says, stop. Stop. Don't look around. Look forward. Look to what's coming. Look to your Savior, whom you've never seen, but who is very real. Let me show you some examples. Joseph. Joseph didn't get caught up with the things of this world to the degree that he forgot to look forward to the fulfillment of the promises. We must continue to believe, even though far removed from the fulfillment of the promises. Look forward and believe like Joseph did. Even after all those years of prosperity in Egypt, he's looking for something better. And after all of our years of prosperity in this world, relative prosperity, we should still be looking for something better and believing that it's coming because of Christ. Now, with Moses' parents, it's a little bit different. So look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, we'll just read it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, I'm gonna hand out. I'm going to go back to my high school, Sunday school teaching days. I'm going to give super mega bonus points for anybody that can tell me the names of Moses' parents. Anybody? We'll do like the thing where we pretend like it's Sunday school class for a second. Anybody? Yes. Amram and Jochebed. Did you get it too? Okay, we had a couple, maybe some others. It was silent. I had to do lip reading to get it. But Amram and Jochebed were the parents of Moses. Dig around a little bit in the Old Testament, you'll find him. Now they're still in Egypt. Joseph is dead. Israelites are a great multitude. They've been enslaved by the Egyptians. They're still there in Egypt, though, not in the Promised Land, but they have reason to believe that their son is special. They saw that the child was beautiful. As Stephen tells the story in Acts 7, in verse 20, he says, "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house." I think literally beautiful to God. When you read the account in Exodus, you read this in Exodus 2:2, "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, hid him 3 months." Maybe it seems there was something about his physical appearance that tipped them off, that he would be no ordinary child. Maybe God had revealed to them that this baby would have a special role. Regardless, we find out that they acted in faith, going against Pharaoh's edict to kill all the male Hebrew babies that were born. "Throw them all in the Nile," he said. Sounds a lot like King Herod, the birth of Jesus. Anybody under two, any male children under two, kill them all. They had faith to go against that edict to their own danger. And God used the faith of Amram and Jochebed to protect his choice servant who would lead the people to do just what Joseph said, to come out of Egypt. Their faith may well have been looking forward and grasping the promise that there would one day be a great exodus. We don't know a lot about the faith of the people of Israel in those days, what they believed, what they remembered, what they held on to, what they had lost, what they had forgotten, what they didn't care about, what they didn't believe. But since we're told here that Moses' parents had faith, I wonder if they didn't know the promise about the Exodus. And as they raised Moses in their home before he went to the palace, if it was, depending on how old he was when he went to the palace, if they didn't tell Moses, "One day God's going to bring us up out of here." I don't know. I don't know what they told him. We're not told. I don't know what they knew about the promises of the Exodus. But they had faith to protect this child by God's grace. And he used their faith to protect this choice servant Moses who would lead them out of Egypt. You think about that. The Israelites are totally enslaved. The Egyptians are trying to kill the male children. The promises of God must have seemed distant and maybe untrue, but it seems that maybe to some they clung to faith. And it looks like Moses' parents were some of those. So all these acts of faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, they're moving forward the history of God's people to the point where the Son of God himself will be born as a man, a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That son would survive a threat against his life from Herod. He would be taken down into Egypt and brought up out of Egypt. As God called his firstborn Israel out of Egypt, he called his only begotten son out of Egypt as well. And this son would lead his people out of their slavery to sin and into freedom of forgiveness. And that freedom of forgiveness of sins is available to every person sitting in this room today, and to the one person that's standing in this room today also. Freedom of forgiveness is held out to all who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this history is moving us forward to Christ. It's preserving the line of Christ, blessing passed on from generation to generation, generations multiplying, and eventually from the people of Israel, the Christ is born. Jesus comes, and he does everything that was prophesied of him, providing salvation for all who will put their trust in him. That salvation is free. It's held out to you today. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you receive it? Will you put your faith in this Savior? The faith that the Hebrews were thinking about abandoning, the faith that we must, by God's grace and his gift, exercise. The faith that these Old Testament saints, Abraham had it, Isaac had it, Jacob had it, Joseph had this faith. Looks like Moses' parents had this faith. Moses had this faith. Will you put your trust in the same Savior that they were trusting in? The same Savior that these early Hebrew Christians had put their faith in, but that faith was wavering. It's free. That salvation is for you today because of God's faithfulness in carrying out his plan. And for those of you that do have faith in Christ, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Amram and Jochebed cried out to the Hebrews in this letter, this sermon, and they cry out to us. These witnesses say to us, persevere in the faith. They say, don't look back. Continue to believe. Don't let go of the promises. Don't let your faith in Jesus slip away. Even when all signs point to the contrary, persevere. Would the Hebrews persevere? Will we persevere? These witnesses cry out, you must, and it's worth it. Your faith will not be disappointed. There's so much you could see here. You see these three little verses about Abraham or Jacob and or Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents. You know, there's not a lot there, but it's rich. So we could draw all sorts of lessons. You could see how in different commentators draw these things out. This was Richard Phillips, but talking about how nothing can turn God's plan aside. Nothing can thwart God's plan. And other commentators talking about how the plan doesn't come in the way that we might expect. It doesn't come through firstborn children like we might expect. It takes a detour into Egypt, but that plan is never derailed. It's never stopped. It's never off track. God plans all things after the counsel of his will and brings them to pass unfailingly. And as we see him do that throughout Scripture, it should strengthen our faith that he is going to continue to do that right up until when Jesus comes again and for all of eternity. We don't have to fear that our circumstances are somehow any worse than Israelites that were enslaved in Egypt. A lot of them, but nowhere near the promised land. And no hope of getting there as long as they were enslaved. God's plan has faced seemingly great threats before, and it hasn't been derailed yet, and it never will be. And so we can rest in that. That's faith building. That's faith strengthening when the path ahead of us seems to not make any sense. Our faith continues to look forward. God's plan can't be thwarted. And so we spent really almost all of our time here on faith looking forward and believing the promises, but really quickly here at the end, let's talk about two more things. One, faith for the next generation. Do you see how the faith of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the parents of Moses anticipated the next generation? They had a concern to pass on the promise of God to those who came after them. Now, they had particular promises made by revelation to pass on and to bless their children with. And you know what? They did. They didn't fail in this respect. They didn't say, like they could have said, like we might have said, whatever. Some sort of revelation, maybe. We're still sojourners, and there's no descendants yet, or not many anyway. Why should I even bother telling my kids this fairy tale? They didn't. They believed, and they passed it on. Moses' parents had the faith to spare his life in spite of the danger to themselves. They may, as we've said, have raised him to know the promises of God. Now, we may not be able to pronounce a blessing in the same way that Isaac and Jacob did. But we too can and must pray for God's blessing on our children. It's for us to point our children to the certain and sure promises that God has made to us in his word. Certain and sure promises for all who put their faith in Christ and to assure them of the blessing that will be theirs if they follow Christ. It's for us to beg God for the salvation of our children and to diligently point them to the way of that salvation through Christ. Through the Savior that Isaac and Jacob and Joseph were trusting in. These witnesses of faith. They believe God's promises and they pass them on to their children, to the next generation. Will we parents do the same? Believe the promises ourselves and pass them on. Are we doing that? Do our children hear the promises of God from our lips? Do they hear them when we pray?
Do they see our faith resting in God's promises and in His faithfulness when things are difficult, when things aren't going well in our lives? Do they see us resting in the promises of God? Are we making sure that the next generation knows the truth and that our faith is fixed on the God of truth so that when we tell them about faith and the promises, they don't look at us and say, yeah, well, you don't have any. Are we passing that on? Genuine faith in the words and by our example extends to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, as long as God keeps us alive. It's for Sunday school teachers teaching their students. May God make us faithful to pass the truth on to the next generation. And may our children cling to those promises, even when facing uncertain times. Children. Listen up for a second. I hope you listen to the whole message. But listen up. We don't always do as good of a job at this as we should. At modeling faith, showing you what faith should look like, we don't always do as good of a job as we should at telling you about Jesus and about God's promises that are sure and that never fail. So please forgive me where I've not done as well as I ought. But I do trust that you've heard the truth from your parents, and for many of you, from your grandparents, and maybe for some of you, from your great-grandparents. I trust you've heard it from Sunday school teachers, from pastors. I suspect that you've seen the faith of your parents hold firm through faithful times, even though that faith may have wavered at times. Here they are still today, bringing you to hear the truth, shepherding you to know the truth. I pray that you will receive that truth and that you will believe the promises. May God bless you as He has blessed us and provide you with all of the benefits and blessings that come from trusting in the Savior Jesus, who is able to save us from our sins. May you indeed come to know and love and trust the Savior that your parents cling to, that you can have your sins forgiven, so that you can look forward to that great promised land, heaven, that's waiting for all who trust in Jesus. So faith for the next generation, and then faith to die. Isaac appears close to his death, but he doesn't actually die till years later. After this, years later, after Jacob comes back with his wives and his children. But the accounts of Jacob and Joseph are on their deathbed. And there's something instructive to us about the way that they die. Listen to what Jacob remembers on his deathbed before he blesses Joseph's sons. He says to Joseph in Genesis 48, verses 3 and 4, "And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" God appeared to Abraham, made that promise. He appeared to Isaac, and he appeared to Jacob and made that promise. And as these men come to die, it seems they were thinking about the promises of God. And their faith in those promises appears as strong as it had ever been. They're thinking about the next generation and that next generation's need to hold on to the promises. These men, I think, show us how to die well. And I wonder if we have such a firmly fixed faith that when we come to die, we too will be focused on God's promises and sharing them with the next generation. God gives remarkable dying grace to His saints. The saint who spent their life strengthening their faith and they come to die often does so in peace. And those who have no faith can be quite troubled and disturbed if they're aware that the time to die is near. Maybe you've had occasion to observe that. I pray that we will know the peace of resting and the faithfulness and promises of God that are sure and unfailing. That we are about to pass into that heavenly country that's better than any earthly land that we can imagine. That we're about to enjoy the fullness of the promises that we have known only in part on this earth, and even greater fullness when the resurrection takes place. But we're about to know them in a way that we've never known them on earth. We'll shortly see that they are concrete realities as our faith becomes sight, as we pass out of this world. Contemplating those things should give us peace when we come to die. Comfort our own souls, comfort the souls of others around us. Matthew Henry draws that out, that others seeing our peace when we die can give them peace, anticipating their own death. One of the old commentators says, it is a question of deep interest to us all. Have we a faith which will support us amid the frailties of age, amid the debilities or the agonies of dissolving nature? And that's a little bit of old language, but do we have a faith that will support us when our bodies are breaking down and we're about to die? And he says, nothing but the faith of the gospel can enable a rationally thinking man to enter with composure and delight into the unseen world. If you do have that faith of the gospel, you can, with composure and even delight, enter the unseen world. Another commentator, Philip Hughes says, the death of faith, and he doesn't mean faith dying, he means somebody dying in faith, okay? The death of faith is, if anything, even more remarkable than the life of faith. Are we ready to die? We can be. And so we praise God who's given us these witnesses who testify to the certain confidence of those who have faith. So may we be looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises which are certain because of our Savior Christ. Some might be tempted to turn away from Him during crisis, trouble. Looks like the plan of God has come to a dead end. You might be tempted to abandon the faith. Maybe people are mocking you for your faith. It could be all sorts of things, but it could be that attachment to the world that we've talked about. Tempted to walk by sight instead of by faith. Whatever it is, may we rather cling to our Savior, who is our only hope. May we point those who come after us to this Savior as well. And may God give us the grace to do so, to have faith that endures to the end. Amen. Let's pray.